Holy, righteous Father, again we rejoice in the opportunity to look into Thy Word. Father, Thy Word is indeed the revelation of Thy will for our lives. When we have become Thy children because Thou hast saved us, because of Thy grace, because of Thy mercy, then we have this earnest desire to be obedient to what we find there. And Father, we admit that we frequently have doctrines, we have practices in our life that are not as biblical as they ought to be. We have been taught this or that. Father, we thank Thee that constantly we can study Thy Word, and when we discover a doctrine or when we discover a practice in our life that is contrary to Thy will, we thank Thee that we can turn away from it, that we can then begin to live more in accordance with Thy will. Oh, Father, what a joy it is when we live obediently before Thee. What security we have in Thee. What peace we have with Thee, knowing that we are Thy children and that we have this earnest desire to live for Thee. Father, again, we praise Thee that all of this is altogether of grace, that in no way do our works contribute to our salvation, in no way do we merit anything by living obediently before Thee. But, Father, this is the earnest desire of our hearts. And, Father, we pray for those who listen and who are not saved, who are not certain. We pray in Thy mercy and Thy wonderful grace that Thou mightest open their eyes, their spiritual eyes, that Thou mightest open their spiritual ears so that they will hear the gospel, realize where truth is, and bend their knee before Thee as Lord and Savior. Father, could this be Thy will? And yet, Father, Thy will be done. Thou hast a very precise salvation program. Thou knowest precisely whom Thou wilt save, and we are so grateful that we can entrust this matter altogether to Thee. Bless us now as we continue in Jesus' name. Amen. We've begun a new event in the life of the Lord Jesus. It is an event that is recorded only in the Gospel of Mark. Yet it is an event that is very, very interesting. We wonder, why is this particular event recorded? Because you'll recall that when he came into the coasts of Decapolis, they brought to him this man who was deaf and who had a serious impediment in his speech so that he could hardly speak at all. And then Jesus did something so very strange as they beseeched him to put his hand on him to heal him. He took him aside from the multitude and he put his fingers, that is, Christ put his fingers in his ears, and that's very strange. We don't read about that anywhere else in the Bible that he ever put his finger in the ears of someone. And then he spit and touched his tongue, and that's even more strange. And then he, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said in the Chaldean language, be opened, Ephatha. And then we discover that this man was healed. What a strange procedure Christ is going through to effect the healing of this man. We've looked at the historical event in our last study to some degree. We've looked at the second dimension of meaning, some of these immediate moral and spiritual applications. But now let's look and see if we can discover the third dimension. What is the deeper spiritual meaning that God has in view for us here in this particular historical event? First of all, we see that they came into Decapolis. And you'll remember when Jesus dealt with the demoniacs, that they, when they were healed, they also were in Decapolis. And we saw at that time that Decapolis is a word that means 10 cities. 10 cities. 10, of course, is a number signifying the completeness of whatever God has in view. We tied Decapolis back in Mark chapter 5, verse 20, to John 20, verse 21, when Jesus breathed on the 10 disciples. And told them that they were receiving the Holy Spirit. And then he commissioned them to begin, effectively, to begin the New Testament church. Decapolis, I believe, represents the whole world, the whole world that needs salvation. And as we go on and look at this one who is deaf and dumb, I believe we can look upon him as a representative of unsaved man. whether we are Jew or Gentile. He is a representative of all of us who are unsaved. He also, therefore, is a representative of those who are unsaved, but who do become saved. Because, of course, God did do this miracle in his life whereby his ears were opened and his tongue did speak. He is a picture of what we are before we are saved. Now, we read that they brought unto him this one that was deaf. He could not hear, and he had an impediment in his speech so that he could not articulate well. What does that have to do with being saved or being unsaved? Well, in the Bible, when we read Isaiah 35, verse 5, for example, God speaks there. Let me turn to that for just a moment. In Isaiah 35, verse 5, Christ is talking about the time when the Holy Spirit would be poured out. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. God, of course, is using beautiful language here to indicate that this world, which is spiritually a desert place before the coming of Christ, would become a spiritual field, verdant, full of plants, and it would blossom abundantly. And in this context, he said in verse 5, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert." The waters, of course, are the gospel as it's brought by the Holy Spirit into the hearts of the unsaved. The wilderness or the desert is the spiritual condition of the world before the Holy Spirit was poured out. And indeed, the time would come, beginning with Pentecost, when the gospel would go into all the world. This man, you see, is a picture of what we are before we are saved. We are spiritually deaf. We are spiritually deaf. We are, to use a picture that God paints in Psalm 58. There he uses very dramatic language to indicate the way we are born. It's ugly language. We don't like to read it. We read in Psalm 58, verse 3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of the charmers, charming never so wisely." And of course, because of this, we're under the judgment of God. And so in the next verse, God declares, "Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually." God is talking here about his judgment upon the wicked. And this is the way we stand. And our ears are stopped. We do not want to listen to the word of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10, God there is talking about national Israel in the first instance, about how they had repeatedly turned away from him. And therefore God said in verse 10, "Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and convert and be healed." You see, their ears will be shut so that they cannot hear. So spiritually we are deaf when we are not saved. We hear the gospel, and yet we don't hear the gospel. We hear words, we hear ideas, but it is not that which is applied to our hearts. We do not want to be obedient to it. We haven't come under conviction. We don't see that it's absolutely necessary that we be obedient to the command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that we have a better answer. Our reason, our logic, seems to be far more consistent with good reason, and or with that which we would desire. And so we are spiritually deaf. And by the same token, in our speech, we are altogether dumb insofar as the gospel is concerned. In Psalm 10, verse 7, God speaks about the character of the tongue of the unsaved. And he speaks about this in many, many passages in the Bible. I'm just offering a couple of them, a few of them, just to give us some idea the way God speaks. In Psalm 10, we read in verse 7, speaking of the unsaved, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. And then it goes on in verse after verse to discuss his sins. This is the way God looks upon the unsaved. Our tongue is impotent to speak the praises of God. Our tongue is in rebellion against God. We have a serious impediment in our speech. Later on, we're going to get to verse 35 of Mark 7, and we're going to see that the string of his tongue was loosed when Christ laid his hand upon him, or when Christ said, "Be opened." And that word string we're going to see is the word bond or band. Our tongue, you see, is in bondage to sin. It is shackled to sin and to Satan. We are in rebellion against God. In Psalm 12, verses 3 and 4, God says this, "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said with our tongue, will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" Yes, that is the shackled condition. That is the speech impediment that we have when we are unsaved. We are ready to shake our fist at God. We are ready to declare our independence as we declare, "Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" We are not subject, we think, to God at all. This is the picture of this man who is brought by his friends to Jesus. Well, then we read in verse 32, they beseech him to put his hand upon him. Actually, we've discovered again and again in the Bible, when we read about a hand or being under the hand of someone, it means to be under the will of that one. Spiritually speaking, God is indicating that these friends of this deaf and dumb man are coming to the Lord Jesus asking that God's will might be done in his life, that he might become subject to God's will. It's a beautiful picture of what we are doing when we are bringing the gospel to someone, and particularly as we pray for that one to whom we are bringing the gospel. As we pray, "Oh God, could it be that this dear one, this friend, this loved one might be saved?" We are effectively saying, "Oh Father, could it be that this one might come under thy will, that thou wouldst lay thy hand upon this one?" This is our desire. This is what we do when we have become a child of God. This is the picture that is developing here, that Christ is being asked of the friends of this deaf and dumb person to of course, in the historical context, that he might have his speech restored and his hearing restored. But in the spiritual context, in the third dimension context, it is a beautiful picture of what we do when we bring an unsaved person to the Lord, asking the Lord, beseeching the Lord, that if possible, this one might be saved. Well, now let's go on in verse 33 and see once what Christ did. They brought this deaf and dumb person to him, the person with the speech impediment. And now what does he do? He took him aside from the multitude and put fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. In view of this ugly word spit, in the historical context, we can immediately understand why Christ would have taken him aside from the multitude. As I indicated at the close of our last study, it's not pleasing to see someone spit. It just is an uncouth act. It is not something that we like to look at, and certainly if he's going to spit on this man, and we'll see presently that indeed that's in all likelihood what God has in view here, then certainly this is not going to be understood at all by the multitude. So, because Christ has a very distinct purpose in teaching us an aspect, a very important aspect of the gospel, and it does require that he spit, therefore, I do believe that in the historical context, he did ask this man to come aside from the multitude. Actually, of course, this very phrase, he took him aside from the multitude, has a third dimension meaning all of its own. You see, before we are saved, we are simply a part of the whole human race. The lot of the whole human race, the place where the whole human race finds itself, is in rebellion against God, as slaves of Satan. The whole human race is moving toward damnation. When God is going to save us, he draws us out of that environment. By the time we are saved, we have been removed from the dominion of Satan, and we have become citizens of the Lord Jesus Christ, or of his kingdom. We have entered into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have entered into the house of God. We have become a child of God. We have become separated from the multitudes. We have been separated from the world. God begins to draw us out. Well, then let's see once what happens. He takes this man upon whom he's going to do a miracle of healing, and the first thing he does when he has him alone is to put his fingers into his ears. As I indicated earlier, we don't find this kind of an action by Jesus indicated anywhere in the Bible. When we search the Bible to find out what this signifies that he put his fingers in his ears, we know, for example, from Exodus chapter 31, verse 18, that the Bible speaks of God writing the two tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, with the finger of God. Now, in that context, of course, God does not have a literal finger. Other passages teach that he is a spirit. And yet, God uses this language to indicate that it was God's will that the Ten Commandments be thus and so. And God himself wrote the Ten Commandments, and it appeared as if a finger had written them. We find in Luke chapter 11, verse 20, where Christ is speaking about the kingdom of God in the connection with casting out demons. He says in Luke 11, verse 20, "But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you." We're beginning to see how God uses the word finger, you see. The finger, like the hand, represents the will of God. Back in Exodus 31, it was the will of God that was expressed in the Ten Commandments. It was the law of God. Here in Luke 11, Christ is saying that I, with the finger of God, that is, in accordance with the will of God, cast out devils, or with the power of God, cast out devils. No doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you, he goes on to say. The finger of God, therefore, represents the will, or the authority, or the power of God. You know, when Moses was engaging in the plagues, we read in Exodus chapter 8, where he put lice upon the land, all over the land. And the magicians, the wicked enchanters of King Pharaoh, those who were trying to duplicate Christ's or Moses' miracles, they said in verse 19, "This is the finger of God." And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. They could see that there was a God in heaven, these magicians, who was doing these dreadful, bringing these dreadful plagues. And so they said, this is the finger of God. This is the power. This is under the authority. This is under the will of God. That is the way the Bible uses this word finger. Now, here we read that Christ put his fingers into the ears of this man. Is this to indicate that now he is going to unstop his ears? He is going to make it possible for him to hear? I don't think so, not from the context. Because when we put our fingers in our ears, then we can't hear, can we? We don't put our fingers in our ears in order to hear more clearly. We might put our hand to our ear so that we form some kind of a cup there in order to bring the sound in. But if we don't want to hear, we put our finger in our ear. Have you ever done that? When the noise is so raucous, when it is so loud, you can't stand it, it's just driving you up the wall, what do? You put your finger in your ear, or maybe you put your whole hand over your ear. I believe that we see in this that Christ is indicating that he is the one that was responsible for the fact that this man had ears that could not hear. You mean that Christ would be responsible for making a man deaf? Let's look at the historical context first. Yes, yes. Remember back in Exodus chapter 4 when Moses came, or when God came to Moses and asked him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, and Moses was complaining of the fact that he did not have adequate speech. He said in Moses said in Exodus chapter 4 verse 10, and the Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? God, you see, takes full responsibility. When somebody is born deaf, when somebody is born blind, when somebody is born with some other defect of some kind, God takes full responsibility. Now, it may be a result of sin in that person's life. If the parents, for example, had sexual disease of some kind or had been heavy on drugs, then perhaps that defect was shown up. But God is the one that permitted it to go this way. God takes full responsibility. We don't have to look at Satan for that. But what about the third dimension? What about the spiritual dimension to this? We've already seen that not to be able to hear, to be spiritually deaf, is a picture, it's a figure of someone who is unsaved, someone who is wicked, someone who is in rebellion against God. Does God take responsibility for that? Well, in a sense, he does not, and in a sense, he does. First of all, we know that God is not the author of sin. God is not the author of sin. God did not cause Adam and Eve to sin in the first place, and he does not cause us to sin. But God is the one, however, who has put a curse upon this world because of man's rebellion, because of man's sin, so that man will not any longer hear the word of God. Remember what we read in Isaiah chapter 6, and this says it about as well as anything in the Bible. It is God who is speaking, and he is declaring, and let me read verse 9 and 10, Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. God, you see, is the prime mover in this. I will give them ears so they cannot hear. I will give them eyes so that they cannot see. You see, God created man in the image of God. God created man to love him and be obedient to him. But man of his own volition rebelled against God. He went his own way, and he was plunged under the wrath of God. He became spiritually subject to eternal damnation. And in order to underscore this condition, God therefore put us under the curse of that sin so that we do not want to listen. We are more spiritually blind than ever before. We are more spiritually deaf than ever before. Oh my, our time has run out. We'll continue to develop that just a little bit, and then we'll look at that next terrible phrase, he spit, and see once where that relates to all of this. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.